to the book of 2 Timothy. In your bulletin, it says 1 Timothy. I meant for that to say 2 Timothy. That was my mistake, but because we spent so much time in 1 Timothy early in the year. But we are in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're in this series of messages. We're talking about being unashamed, and today we're going to talk about the treasure that's been entrusted to you. Now, what's the greatest thing you possess? What's your most valuable possession? And here's how we often shake that idea out. If your family's probably done this. Hey, if we have a fire and we can safely get one thing on the way out the door, what is that one thing? This week I thought maybe the analogy should be, if there's a flood, you know, if we have time to pack the trunk of the car, what are those few things in addition to our people that we would want to take? In our house, I can tell you, Joy has told us, if it's safe to do so, let's get some of the family photos, right? Let's get, and we're old school in the house. Joy's conviction has been that it's better to hold a book of photos, a photo album, and flip through them than to sit at the computer kind of hunched over, clicking. And I think she's right. So we enjoy every once in a while pulling out the mini photo albums out of the closet upstairs. It's too far from the front door to safely go get them. But for us, those are valuable. What would you take? What would it be that, hey, we've got a few moments, we're not going to risk our lives for it, but let's get a few things out. It might be your phone. It might be your tablet. It might be your TV. I don't know. Could be some family heirloom. There's some treasure you have. In fact, if we think about it, there are a lot of things that we're grateful that we have. Well, today's passage is going to tell us that there's something far greater than these wonderful things that we have. In fact, we're going to find that God has given us this great treasure. It's of immeasurable worth, and it is the gospel itself, and we need to see it as a treasure. Look with me now, verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Retain the standard of sound words, which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Paul has spent this chapter telling Timothy, don't be ashamed. It's not that Timothy was ashamed, but these were tough times, and he's reminding Timothy, hey, be courageous with the gospel. Don't let at any time you become timid or fearful with this gospel. Don't be ashamed. But he adds to that here, hey, guard the gospel. Preserve the gospel. Notice his words here, verse 3, retain the standard. Verse 13, retain the standard. To retain means to hold on to it, to grasp onto it. And then the standard, what's that? When we talk about a standard, we mean it's the model of behavior, or it's the example, or it's the pattern. Maybe if you watch sports and you know that there are certain programs around college sports and pro sports that we would say are dynasties. And you have sometimes a legendary coach. Can you imagine if you played for one of those legendary programs? Maybe like if you played football for Alabama. I'm trying to pick a school nobody would be offended about today. But if you play for Alabama, we all know it's just a football dynasty. And a coach at Alabama could tell his players, hey guys, you play for Alabama. There's a certain standard at Alabama that we play up to. Don't dare play beneath the standard. Paul speaks in similar terms when he says to Timothy, hey, Timothy, retain the standard. I've given you the pattern. I've given you the example. I've given you these sound words. And make sure that your words meet the pattern. And make sure your life is in harmony with the message and also meets the pattern. So look at the sound words he's talking about here. In other words, Paul is saying there is a standard for truth. Now that's countercultural in our culture, right? Because we're accustomed to people telling us that, hey, any message will do. And then we hear these things that are completely illogical. Have you ever heard this? You have your truth, and I have my what? Truth. How can two things that are contradictory both be truth? But we hear that. Paul says, no. Hey, Timothy, make sure that you hold on to the standard of sound words. There are lots of words that aren't sound, that aren't bringing health. You need to hold to this message. It's reminded us that our words matter, that the content of our message matters. It's not enough to be sincere. Many people have the idea that I can be right with God merely on the basis of my sincerity. You heard that one? Well, I don't know. They don't know Jesus. They've rejected out of hand the gospel. But they are so sincere about what they do believe. And let me just give you one example to help us see that that doesn't make sense either. Do you ever question the sincerity of a suicide bomber? You question a lot of things about a suicide bomber. You know, they don't have the truth. What a wicked message that they've bought into. But you don't question their sincerity. I mean, when you strap on the explosives and go do the ghastly things they do, you say, the one thing they have is sincerity, but they're missing everything else that really matters. Paul says, hold to the standard of sound words. So we apply this to our culture. Listen, sincerity alone won't do it. Yes, I need to be sincere, but sincere in my trust for Jesus. Sincere in my love for Jesus is what Paul told Timothy in verse 5 here. He says, you have a sincere faith, speaking of his faith in Jesus Christ. So we need to have our sound words that meet the pattern, but our lives also ought to match, right? You and I know that we might technically preach the gospel. We might technically possess right doctrine about Jesus, about the cross, the empty tomb, what it takes to be reconciled again. We might have that right, but we could live in a way that undercuts that message. And so if we were to hold to the standard, it's going to be, yes, let's have the gospel right, but my life needs to also match up with that. You and I have been taught since our childhood that our actions can speak louder than our words. We could live in such a way that we make the gospel appeal to not be true, that we can live in such a way that it now seems to be empty. Our lives can be so full of dysfunction that our witness would be unappealing. And so do our words fit the pattern of these sound words? Does the gospel you share, does it fit the pattern? And the life that you're living out, does it also fit the pattern? I love how Paul is not bashful about pointing people to follow his example. Here he tells them, hey, here's the standard. Retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me. Timothy, I've been giving you the gospel. You heard it. We've been sharing it together. Hold to that. But Paul also was never bashful about telling somebody, and watch my life. This is the way you should live it. That's not arrogance. It's a poor leader indeed who can't say, yes, I'm imperfect, but here's where I'm heading. And if you follow my pattern, you're on your way too to growing in Christ and looking more like Christ. We all falter, but a leader ought to be able to say, hey, watch me as I go after this. And Paul, never bashful to do it. Here, we've seen it in this chapter already. In verse 12, he's telling Timothy, hey, don't be ashamed. And then he tells him, hey, I'm not ashamed. I'm in jail for the gospel. I'm not ashamed. So he's like, watch me. And this is what it looks like to be unashamed. In verse 8 of this chapter, he told Timothy, join with me in suffering for the gospel. Hey, I'm doing it. Come do it with me. Philippians 3:17, Paul told the Philippians these words, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Retain the standard with your words and with your life. How do we hold on to the standard? He says, in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That as we continue to grow in our faith in Jesus, our love for Jesus, then we're holding to the standard and making sure our message is all about faith in Jesus and our love for Jesus. So, retain the standard. Secondly, we're told here in verse 14 that we should guard the treasure. Retain the standard and guard the treasure. The translation I'm preaching from is a New American Standard Bible. It uses the word treasure here. The ESV uses the words good deposit. The Greek is kalein parathekein, and that just simply means this phrase, the good thing entrusted. So guard the good thing entrusted. Now, when you speak of something that you guard, it means it's worth something, right? You guard things that are worth something. In fact, there's some things in your yard you don't care that much about. Hey, if somebody steals that plant, I don't really care. But the things that you find valuable, you guard them. You bring them inside behind the locked door. So when Paul says guard the good thing, it tells us it's valuable. Second thing it tells us, it's under threat. You only guard things that you think are under threat. This week, Lauren and I were driving along in the car, my youngest daughter, and we saw one of those Brinks armored cars go by. I don't know what company it was, but this armored car goes by. It just led to a conversation about armored cars. Well, while I'm talking about it, a second one goes by. Wonder what was in there. What do you think? What goes in an armored car? You think it's potato chips? Frito-Lay? I mean, these are such wonderful crispy chips. We got to guard them. No. You think it was cotton balls? Maybe a double load of cotton balls rolling through town on Staples Mill Road? No. What goes in the... You guard something of great value. I mean, I just imagine there are guys with guns inside of there. You know, they got all those mirrors all over that armored thing. And Paul uses this language. Hey, guard. Guard what's been entrusted to you. You guard things because you know somebody's threatening it. You carry around money in armored cars because there are bad guys. And you guard the gospel because there are spiritual bad guys. And Paul dealt with them. Timothy dealt with them. These false teachers that would come in and try to pervert the purity of the gospel message. These sound words. There would be people bringing words that were not sound. They'd be contradictory. In fact, sometimes there were opposition. There were oppositions from the false teachers. Maybe teaching, hey, put the law with grace. Work your way for part of your salvation. That would not be true. That's false. Hey, guard the gospel. Make sure you're holding to the right thing. Then there are those opponents in the culture. Remember, Paul had occasions where he's preaching the gospel. So many people became believers that they were leaving their idolatry, and the idol makers were getting angry. You're killing our business here. People are starting to get rid of their idols and trust only in the living God. And they're angry, and persecution heated up from the outside. Paul encountered Roman and Jewish persecution. Again, he's in jail for this. And so there is a threat here, and Paul says, guard it. And then the words entrusted also speak of great worth, that this is indeed a treasure. Do you carry the idea in your living that you have been entrusted with something very valuable? Do you? That this gospel is worth so much. It is precious in its value, and it has been entrusted to me. Do you feel the weight of that responsibility? Do you hold tight to it? Do you use it appropriately because this treasure has been entrusted to you? Paul told Timothy in his first letter, in 1 Timothy 6:20, he says, "Old Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge." So all the language here that Paul uses is, hey, this is valuable. Guard it. Understand you've been entrusted with it. Don't let go of it. Don't take any other message. Don't be ashamed, and guard it. Paul knew the pressure to let go of this gospel and pick up any other message. In my quiet time, I've told you I'm in a season of just reading and rereading the book of Revelation. I anticipate sometime in 2016 we'll have a study through the book of Revelation. And so just in my own personal devotional, I'm just reading it, marking it up, and just gone through multiple times here. And this week I came upon that passage talking about Satan, described as the dragon, described in a number of ways. But it talks about how he seeks to deceive the whole world. So we think about, I've been entrusted with the gospel. I'm told to retain it, hold on to it. I need to guard it because there are forces that would seek to deceive. So I hold a message of truth, and I must guard it. So how do we guard this treasure? Well, we talked about our material things. We guard it through bringing it inside. We lock it up. We might have a security system. We might have safes. We might put some things in the bank. I don't even trust it in my house. This is so valuable. How do you guard this precious treasure that's been entrusted to us, the gospel? Well, he tells us how. Verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. In other words, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the normal Christian life. This is what Galatians 5 tells us. That I don't live according to my power, but every moment of the Christian life, I don't have the power to live this life. I have to draw upon his power. And don't you love how it reminds us here? Guard through the Holy Spirit who is where? Who dwells in us. That's a beautiful doctrine, a beautiful reality that we live the Christian life in the power that's not our own. The indwelling Holy Spirit. And this is how we hold on to this. Other ways we guard the gospel full of the Holy Spirit, but also recognizing this is a treasure that I have, not being passive about that. Also making sure, do I understand the essentials of the gospel? Do I know how to tell another person the essentials of the good news, of how they can be reconciled with God? Am I clear on that message? Do I understand how the true gospel differs from the very common counterfeits, if there's another way of preserving it, so I can recognize falsehood when I hear it? And so we stand in the power of the indwelling Spirit, recognizing we need him, yes, to help us battle temptation and sin, but also that we need the Holy Spirit in us to keep us from error and deception. And as we're following the Holy Spirit, no doubt He's going to draw us into the Scriptures. Isn't this an amazing truth? The same Spirit who lives inside of you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He's the same Spirit that inspired this that you hold on your lap. Isn't that amazing? So when you take up the Word of God, you have the author living inside of you to help you understand things that maybe you wouldn't have otherwise understood. And listen, having that daily pattern of meeting with God in His Word, maybe it is a chapter a day in the Scriptures, maybe 3 chapters a day, whatever. And you take a pen. Can I just be very practical? What would it look like if you spent time with God? First of all, you might ask, like somebody asked me this week, it's a big book. Where do I start? It's a great question. Where do I start? Hey, why don't you go ahead and start in the New Testament? Old Testament's very important as well. You're going to go back and get that. But if you're starting new, how about, I'll just name a book. How about the Gospel of John? As you understand what a treasure you have in Jesus, as you get reacquainted with that, if you don't already have a pattern of meeting with God daily, how about the Gospel of John? How about John 1 today when you get home? I'm going to read it, and I would encourage you, mark it. You're not disrespecting the pages of Scripture if you write in your Bible. In fact, if you treat it like a lucky charm up on a shelf, never touch, I think that's disrespecting the Scripture. But just be very practical. Take the Bible and meet with God there and mark it, underline key words, every day. Tomorrow, John chapter 2. What's going to happen the next day? John chapter 3. I'm just going to meet with God with His Word, letting the Holy Spirit grow me up. This is how you're going to retain the standard. It's how you're going to guard the truth, because you're going to be daily in the truth so that you might not deviate from it. So what is this message? What is the standard? We've been talking about it. Listen, it is the gospel of grace. Because what are the threats to the gospel of grace? The threats that we commonly hear is some kind of a message that tells us works. Some message that tells us, yes, just by being sincere, I can be right with God. That's a work. Or by doing these religious things, I might there, or quitting this habit might get me to heaven, and that's not the message. Listen to the sound words. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You want to hear the standard? Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You want to hear the pattern, the sound words? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you want to hear the standard? It's right here, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. This is the message that gives life. God created us, and God loves us, and we've sinned, and God knows we've sinned. And God works in such a way that we might recognize our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. God loved us so much that He had His Son live a perfect life and die a perfect death for us, a perfect sacrifice, and God raised Him up on the third day, so that if you put your faith in Him, your sins forgiven, you've been made righteous, you're now in the family of God, and you will be forever and ever and ever through your faith in Jesus, the crucified and risen one. You can be saved by trusting Him. This is the message. We dare not dilute the message. We dare not bury the message. Sometimes the evil one's crafty, and people might say, well, I believe most of that, but I'll tweak some of it to make it more palatable. And so somebody might compromise the part about sin. And to try to downplay sin, well, sin is not sinful, or these things are not sinful. Listen, don't deviate from the pattern. We're sinners in need of a Savior. Don't compromise the cross. Some people say, no, you're going to be fine. The cross of Jesus wasn't necessary. You didn't need somebody to atone for your sins. Don't compromise on the cross. Some would say, well, we can compromise on faith, that Jesus did do all that, but you don't really have to trust in Christ for it to be beneficial to you. That you're all going to be in just because He did it. But doesn't the Scripture say, whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life? Listen, retain the standard. Hold to the gospel. Two words, and then we'll go. Why do we need to be so careful to guard it and to retain it? I think about this. You know, my mom has been a diabetic for 40-plus years. And I would watch her take shots every day, sometimes multiple times in a day, and in the refrigerator growing up, there are all these little bottles of insulin. And they would go in that little butter compartment of the refrigerator. You know, that's where the insulin was. And why do you have to be so careful with preserving the insulin? It's not just, hey, that's our insulin. Let's keep it nice. You keep it preserved so that you can take it out and use it to give life and to give health. This is so it is with the gospel. This isn't us being defensive. Let's keep our doctrine pure just for the sake of keeping our doctrine pure. We're retaining the message because this is the message of life. I dare not change the message because any other message will not point people to Jesus, the Savior. And so we retain and guard the message that we might share the message. How about one other little analogy? You ever played the game tag? How many of you played the game tag? That was evangelism training and we didn't even know it. Think about it. In the game of tag, somebody tagged you and you became what? It. And then your assignment now is to go tag somebody else. So listen, here we are. Somebody, aren't you glad somebody tagged you with the gospel? Aren't you glad somebody told you about Jesus? And now you are it. You have it. You have this amazing treasure. And now your mission is, yes, enjoy him yourself, enjoy the gospel, but now you're it. And your job is to go take it to somebody else. Now, it'd be creepy if you chase them around, so don't do that. But you're still intentional. I'm it. I've been entrusted with the gospel. And my mission is clear. Celebrate Jesus every day. Live every day in the joy of the Lord because he's forgiven all this junk. I need him, but my friends need him too. My family members need him too. I'm not going to be creepy, but I'm going to intentionally pray for them. I'm going to look for opportunities to talk to them. One final word. I was convicted this week, or last week actually. I was at my mom's apartment complex. She lives in an apartment complex for seniors, and I was there to meet with one of my mom's neighbors to talk about Jesus with a neighbor. And while I was there, I was taking my mom's trash up to the dumpster, so I'm walking past all these buildings, and I prayed this prayer, and it's not a bad prayer, but I still got convicted after praying it. I said, Lord, I pray that your gospel would sweep through this apartment complex. But then I was convicted. How does the gospel sweep through any place? It's not a mist that kind of descends and just goes there. How has God ordained that his gospel go out? It's through mouths, people telling the message. So I was a bit convicted. I thought that was a passive prayer. I'm happy to tell you that I got to meet with mom's neighbor, and as we talked about Christ, she did put her faith in Jesus. And this is the coolest part. Then she said, and when we started talking about it, she said, I'd be open to having a Bible study in my apartment where we can invite other people to come. Oh, now I see how the gospel might sweep through an apartment complex. Would you join me in praying for that? But also where you are. What's your orbit? Where are you? Hey, you're it. And the only way others are going to get it is if you and I open our mouths up and share the good news of Jesus. Let's retain the message. Let's guard what's been entrusted so that we might share it with others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the glorious riches of the gospel. How wealthy we are that we know you because of your mercy and grace. How rich are we that in all the world we're among the few that have this message. And Lord, we know you are propelling people out to share, and we want to share. We want the gospel increasing at the ends of the earth, but we want the gospel increasing in our neighborhoods right around here and in this city. So God, help us, your people, to guard what's been entrusted and to courageously share this glorious message. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.